Welcome to the teaching ministry of Dan Olin and Best Life Church. Our desire is for Holy Spirit to open up your vantage points to heaven's perspectives and experience living God in real time. Father really does think you're amazing. Enjoy the message.
Sometime back, I received in the name of our country the bodies of four Marines who had died while on active duty. I said then that there is a special sadness that accompanies the death of a serviceman, for we're never quite good enough to them. Not really, we can't be, because what they gave us is beyond our powers to repay. And so when a serviceman dies, it's a tear in the fabric, a break in the whole, and all we can do is remember. It is, in a way, an odd thing to honor those who died in defense of our country, in defense of us, in wars far away. The imagination plays a trick. We see these soldiers in our mind as old and wise. We see them as something like the founding fathers, grave and gray-haired. But most of them were boys when they died, and they gave up two lives, the one they were living and the one they would have lived. When they died, they gave up their chance to be husbands and fathers and grandfathers. They gave up their chance to be revered old men. They gave up everything for our country, for us. We owe them a debt we can never repay. All we can do is remember them and what they did and why they had to be brave for us.
When my kids were little, I always used to make it a point to tell them what the holidays were about. You know, like Memorial Day, some of the other ones. Because I think it's important. I think that so much of the culture has gotten unhitched from the foundation of that. And it becomes another day to have a barbecue. Nothing wrong with that. But if we're not remembering why we can have a barbecue, I mean, what are we doing? So I think it's always important for us to stay rooted in the fabric of why we have the holidays we have. So I so appreciate that. That, I mean, you could go back and listen to that speech again, and he's saying so many things. And we need not lose sight of the commitment and the honor that these individuals stood for. So praise the name of the Lord. Praise the name of the Lord. Okay. Now let's jump into the middle of our series. I'll tell you, I've been talking about this all week. Just to be honest with you, I've been pretty blown away, and I feel like I've only really scratched the surface of what we're going to get into today. I'm just going to tell you this. I'm going to be honest with you. I'm just going to hit you with a fire hose today. I mean, not literally with the hose itself, but it's going to feel like I'm spraying a fire hose on you. Just, you know, open your mouth and get as much as you can, okay? But I want to cause us to have another thought on some things. As you know, we've talked about this in the past, that we are masters of categorizing our theology. And it's because it's only a theology, so it's easy to do. But true Christianity was never designed to be a theology. It was designed to be a divine experience ongoing. So what I want to do this morning, we've been talking about the importance of living from revelation versus living from your own thought processes. And I want to go back and look at some things. Last week we talked about we've been talking really the last 2-3 weeks about what was the promise of the Father. You know, I grew up in church my whole life. Well, first of all, most of my church life, we didn't talk about no promise. There was the cross. Jesus died for you so you could serve Him. Not necessarily a false statement, but not in the context of the way it was sold. But then even when I got into, you know, a little broader thought process and saw some other things in the Word of God, and I started learning about the promise of the Father, quite frankly, most of the thought processes that surround the promise of the Father, we lump the Holy Spirit in general into that. And we call the promise of the Father the Holy Spirit. So therefore, because it's such a broad statement, all-encompassing statement, what gets done is He gets the Holy Spirit within you, as in the new nature. We've called it the nature upgrade. Gets lumped into that promise too. And we've looked at these verses again in John chapter, I believe it's chapter 20 or chapter 21, where when Jesus showed up to the boys who were holed up in a room, He had to breathe into them and say, "Receive the Holy Spirit," so they could understand the scriptures He wanted to share with them. That was the Spirit within. Do you understand that? So then, when He told them to go to hang out in Jerusalem until the promise of the Father came, you don't find anywhere in your Bible where Peter or anybody speaks up and says, "But we already got that," because it's not the same thing. And so we took a look at the Spirit upon. And I'll just say this, that there's so much of what we've called Christianity that isn't even close, because it's never the Spirit upon. We don't care if the Spirit's in there, because if our mind's loud enough, we can tone Him out. I'm just being real. But when it comes to the Spirit upon, that takes something that we have to pursue it. And we have to be willing to be developed in it. We have to be willing to experiment and experience that. But the promise of the Father, as you saw in Acts chapter 2, was the fact that it's the Holy Spirit upon. And with that environment of the Holy Spirit upon comes the activity of prophetic. He said, "The Spirit will come upon you." Peter quoted. He said, Jesus said, "Don't leave Jerusalem. Wait there until you receive the gift I told you about," which was back in John chapter 14, 15, 16, prayed for in 17. The gift the Father promised. He goes on to say in verse 5, "John baptized you with water, but you'll be baptized in the Holy Spirit." That's total saturation. I got news for you folks. Holy Spirit within you is not total saturation. You understand why that is? Because you have a mind. Acts chapter 1, verse 8, I promise you this, the Holy Spirit will come upon you and you will be filled with power. We asked the question last week, what exactly does that power involve? And we had numerous answers. But one of the things I find fascinating that's always left out of that power is the operation of the prophetic. I'm saying prophetic, not pathetic. Just in case anybody in internet land wants to know. The prophetic. Why do we leave that out? When that's one of three things that we're completely tied to the Holy Spirit upon. Prophetic, dreams, visions. Holy Spirit upon. Everybody say that. Holy Spirit upon.
Holy Spirit upon.
Prophetic, dreams, visions. But we don't ever include any of those in the power. We talk about something else. I'm believing that the Spirit of God's going to remap your brain this morning. That you're going to have a new thought when it comes to when the Bible talks about being a son or a daughter of the Father. Because we know that theology. At least we think we do. I want him to remap your brain when it comes to what you understand about being one, either with or in Christ. We got that theology, but we think we do. But it's only because we've categorized all of these things in our spiritual Rolodex. But it's all theory. There is so much in your New Testament that talks about the reality of being a son or a daughter and the reality of being one either with or in Him. And none of it is simply acknowledging that that's a true statement. Which is usually where we end. I want to show you some things this morning, and my prayer is that the Holy Spirit will just completely mess you up forever. Like he did me this last week. She asked my wife. I talked to her about it all week. All week. Acts chapter 2, verse 17 and 18. A little bit of review. This is what I will do. I'm reading another, the Passion Translation. I do read out other translations too. Like I will this morning too, but... This is the Passion Translation. So this is what I will do in the last days. Everybody say the last days.
Last days.
Everybody say the last days.
Last days.
Say the last days again.
Last days.
Are we in the last days? Are you sure? Are you sure, though? Because according to what the book of Acts says, there's supposed to be a certain activity that's common in the last days. With you. So are you sure it's the last days? Verse 18, the Holy Spirit will come upon all my servants, men, women alike, and they will prophesy. That's connected to the last days. So are we really in the last days? Wait a minute, check yourself. Are you a man? Or are you a woman? There's no third kind in here, so you're a man or a woman. I mean, I guess you could be a servant too, but this says that in the last days the Holy Spirit will come upon all men, women, they will prophesy. Quite frankly, look, if you got blood flowing through your veins, you qualify as something in this verse. And the Word of God says, in the last days, the Holy Spirit will come upon and you will prophesy. Now, here's the thing. We look at prophetic things and we immediately start looking at end time foretelling. That's not what this is talking about. There is an element of that, but quite frankly, until we've mastered the basics, probably not going to see any of that. A lot of that comes from someone who actually stands in what they call the office of a prophet. prophesying is not standing in the office of a prophet. There is a bigger mantle on the individual who stands in that office. So they're not the same thing. But it doesn't mean that the entire body of Christ is not supposed to participate in this last day event. The challenge is, because we've thought it was end time foretelling, we didn't understand that according to what the Spirit of God revealed in Paul's letter to the Corinthians, that it was something that's utilized to encourage people, to build them up, and to bring them comfort that comes from the Spirit of God. It could be an impression you have on the inside. It could be a thought that comes in your mind. It could be while you're talking to somebody, you just get a glimpse of something in your mind's eye, so to speak. I use these terms because they're familiar with you. All of that is the Spirit of God trying to give something over to you that is prophetic in nature for you to speak into the life of someone that you're speaking to. And it's designed to encourage, build them up, and bring them comfort. Everybody say encourage, build them up, and bring them comfort. You remember in 1 Corinthians 14, it talked about an environment where if he said you all can prophesy, and it was this kind of the prophetic he was talking of, because it's the end time, it's the end days, end time environment. He says when someone comes into your church services and they're not schooled in these kind of things, and they're unfamiliar to them. If people will step out and prophetically give them those things that the Spirit of God puts on your heart, kind of like what we talked about this morning that happened at the front door, brings encouragement, builds them up, and comforts them, that person will recognize that surely God is in your midst, and they'll fall on the floor and they'll say, God is in your midst. We've always thought that the prophetic was airing somebody's dirty laundry. I got news for you. Even if he shows you something, even if you're more skilled and developed in seeing everybody's dirt, it doesn't mean you're supposed to say something to them. Why is that? Because it's dishonoring. And besides that, just because you are more developed in seeing those things doesn't mean that's your ministry. That just means you spent more time paying attention to everybody else's stuff. And it's not him. Moving right along. I might. So I want you to have some new thoughts this morning about what does it mean to be a son, what does it mean to be a daughter of the Father, and what does it mean to be one with Christ. I'll tell you, the more I get into this, the more I'm just blown away at how in the world we've managed to isolate and read verses that are right in front of us that are saying what they're saying, but we've made them say something else because they fit how we were taught, or they fit into our little compartment of understanding, so we stick it in that little spiritual Rolodex, and forever, that's all that verse ever means. Now, what did we say was the end time environment in the last days? That your sons and daughters will prophesy. Visions and dreams. Watch this. It's time to renew our and reset our thinking on what being a son and a daughter means. Watch this. Now, I did not put these verses in your Bible. Okay? This Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, these verses I have read for decades, but I read them theologically because they fit my training. And I'm not saying my training was bad. I thank God I was trained. But there's more Holy Spirit knows than just the brief moment you got trained. Amen. That brief DVD you watched. That you know, whatever, fill in the blank. Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. Okay, I've read these verses before. Let's read them again. This is the New American Standard Version. God, after he spoke long ago to the fathers in the prophets, in many portions and in many ways, in these last days, has spoken to us in his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the world. What's that say? Do you see what I'm saying? We read these verses and we can't even say what they say. Because I know you just read this verse last week, right? I've read this verse for 20 years plus. And then when I switched over to another slightly different wording of it, all of a sudden the doors flew open and I realized the entire letter we call Hebrews is speaking about something that I hadn't even thought about. See, here's what I do. Watch this seamless, shameless plug. I have just about every New Testament book, probably do have every New Testament book now. I have them on audio from Broad Street Publishing, the Passion Translation. They're extremely inexpensive. Did I mention they're extremely inexpensive? Like, really inexpensive. Like, if you can't afford this, tell me. Never mind. Find a way to afford it. I listen to these every day. When I get in my car, I don't turn on the radio. I turn this on. I've listened to the letter of Hebrews so many times, to somewhere and from somewhere, that every time I turn, it doesn't matter where I stop it and where I start it, as soon as I push play, I start seeing more and more revelation coming into my understanding. It will be the most amazing thing if we can establish a culture that is Best Life Church, and it doesn't matter how big we get, this culture remains. That we're so hungry for the things of the Spirit of God that if your pastor even mentions it within the next week or two or the month, you've got it. Not because of me. I mean, heck, if you don't want to get them, that's fine. I'll just keep it all for me. But it's for you. Anything that I mention is for you, not for me, because I've already got it. And I don't need to be the man that bad. I'm not selling it. I'm just saying that the key to your life and your future is your hunger. Where is it? I can't develop that for you, only I can develop that for me. And I know what not being hungry is, and I know what being hungry is. Being hungry is better. So I only mention those things because of that. So anyway, I was listening to these things and I was reading them, and I saw this verse. Let's look at the same exact verse, Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, which is talking about the last days. Everybody say the last days. And he talked about the outpouring of the Holy Spirit on men and women. You could say sons and daughters, because that's what they would be. Look what it says. Throughout our history, this is the Passion Translation, Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. Throughout our history, God has spoken to our ancestors by his prophets in many different ways. The revelation he gave them was only a fragment at a time. Everybody say a fragment at a time. Building one truth upon another. Verse 2, but to us living in these last days, there's those two words again. Now remember, you can never look at the words last days again ever without understanding Holy Spirit upon, prophetic dreams, visions. Okay? But to us living in these last days, God now speaks to us, what's that next word? What's the next word? Openly. In the language of his Son, the appointed heir of everything, for through him God created the panorama of all things in all time. So let's go back and just real quick and look at a couple of things that are brought out here. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1 in the Passion Translation, by the way, this was taken out of the Aramaic. Throughout our history, God has spoken to our ancestors by His prophets in many different ways. He says, by revelation that came a fragment at a time. I don't know how many times in my lifetime. Well, early on in my church life, it was always, you just never know what God's going to do. Well, that's like no revelation. They know, there's not even a fragment coming. There's nothing coming. Nothing. But at least when I moved on into what they call, quote, the full gospel, at least I was getting revelation here, revelation there. And it was good, and I was loving it. It was like you could take an entire verse and dismantle it, put it all back together. I'm like, oh my gosh, what? I never seen that before. It was fantastic. But it was still revelation here, revelation there. That's the old model, folks. I've been constantly reminded about the scripture that talks about, you know, here a little, there a little, line upon line, precept upon precept. That's the old model. He said it right here. In those days, they used to get revelation a little bit at a time, fragment at a time, building one truth upon another. But, I love the word but. To us living in these last days, God now speaks to us openly in the language of a son. Now, I read that and it says, okay, the language of a son. I get it, they're talking about Jesus. I get it that it says He's the appointed heir of everything. I get it, except we didn't go far enough in our thought process. Because what He's saying here is the language of a son is different than someone who's not. It says that He was appointed heir of all things. Through Him, God created the panorama of all things in all times. Now, you know, just for kicks, I thought I'll look up the word panorama just to see what somebody defines it as. And basically, they define it as an unbroken view of the whole region surrounding an observer. Say unbroken view. I love that because that's exactly what these verses are trying to get over to us. An unbroken view of the eternal and seen realms that are now fused together surrounding an observer. Do you understand that what Hebrews chapter 1 verse 1 is saying is that God used to have to talk to people and reveal a little bit of revelation here, a little bit of revelation there, because there was two separate realms, the unseen and the seen. And everybody was so schooled in this, they didn't have the capacity to take this full on. But now, to us living in these last days, God now speaks to us openly in the language of a son, the appointed heir of everything. Through Him, God created the panorama of all things and all time. You notice there is no time in eternity. All things and all time fused together. There's only one realm now, folks. He speaks from this realm. That's why in the last days, He said, I'm going to pour out upon human beings My Spirit, and they're going to fully participate in this realm fused together. There's no separation. The language of a son or a daughter is not one. In fact, you go back and you look at some of the things that Jesus communicated. Do you remember when He said to Nathanael, He said, you know, Nathanael was so impressed with the fact that he had a word of knowledge. When all he was doing was ascending into heaven, seeing Nathanael sitting in the fig tree, sitting under the fig tree, which was always now, coming back when Nathanael showed up, He said, I saw you sitting under a fig tree. Oh my gosh! He said, you're impressed with that. You're going to see, you're getting ready to step into an environment where the Son of Man's going to be like a ladder that extends into heaven and angels ascend and descend upon him all the time. Why? Because of this. Think about the magnitude of, if you look at the letter of Hebrews, it's literally doing this. The first couple chapters, it takes the eternal Son and the man Christ Jesus, alternating verses, and fuses them together as the same person. As the Son. But it doesn't stop there. It goes on to say, oh, and by the way, that environment, he says that he's not even ashamed to call you his brothers and sisters. So now you are sons and daughters in the same exact environment that he is. Isaiah 25, 6 through 10 describes that old environment, which was one eternal realm and one natural realm. Everybody's in here. Because they were covered by a veil, it says, the Lord of hosts will prepare a lavish banquet on all peoples on this mountain, the mountain being the kingdom of God. What did Jesus come to proclaim? He is here, right now. What was he saying? The eternal one just took on an earth suit. And one of those damn devils can't, they don't want you talking about that stuff. Verse 7. On this mountain he will swallow up the covering which was over all people, even the veil which is stretched over all nations. Verse 8, he will swallow up death for all time. Death also meaning separation from him, not cessation of existence. Right? And the Lord God will wipe tears from their faces. Isn't it amazing? We only relegated this to when we're all off the planet. Why? Because we're still living under the model where there's earth and there's this, and they don't. Neither the two shall meet. Wrong. They're all one unit now. Because at the right hand of eternity is the man, Christ Jesus. Verse 9, it will be said in that day, behold, this is our God for whom we have waited for, that he might save us. This is the Lord for whom we've waited. Let us rejoice and be glad in his salvation. Verse 10, the hand of the Lord, or the presence of the Lord, will rest on this mountain, the mountain being the kingdom. What did Peter declare in Acts chapter 2, Acts chapter 3? Jesus said this to his boys before he went to the cross. He said, there's so much more I'd like to say to you, but it's more than you can grasp at this moment. Why? Because they're still living here. Verse 13, but when the truth-giving Spirit comes, since he didn't leave him there, he'll unveil the reality of every truth within you. Verse 14, he will glorify me on the earth. He will receive from me what is mine and reveal it to you. Everything that belongs to the Father belongs to me. That's why I say that the divine encourager will receive what is mine and reveal it to you. That was John 16, 12 through 15, the Passion Translation. You notice he used the word Father. Again, But to us living in these last days, God now speaks to us openly in the language of a son, the appointed heir of everything. He speaks to you as a son. He speaks to you as a daughter. Notice this. Luke chapter 9, verse 35 in the New American Standard. This is the environment that Jesus, the Son, lived in. Then a voice came out of the cloud saying, this is my Son, my chosen one. Listen to him. Was that limited revelation? I'd say that was pretty direct to the point. No way to misunderstand that. Unfortunately, what happened to some of the folks? Oh, it's thundering. You are wrapped in this. John chapter 8, verse 34 and 36 and then 38. Watch this. New American Standard. Everyone, Jesus said this, everyone who commits sin is a slave of sin. The slaves do not remain in the house forever. The son does remain forever. And then it goes on, the verse we started our series with. So if the son makes you free, you'll be free indeed. Notice what he says here. He says, those that are caught up in sin or missing the mark, they become a slave to missing the mark. Why? Because that's the only thing on their mind. All they see is, I failed again. But notice what he says here. This is fascinating. He says, the slave does not remain in the house forever. How many know if you're a father with a son, you remain in the house all the time? It's your house. Right? A servant doesn't remain in the house. Now remember what he said. In the previous days, he used to speak in bits and fragments of revelation. You know what those bits and fragments of revelation were? When the servant walked into the house, got something, walked back out. Go back in to get something, got a little more on the conversation, walked back out. Went in another time, some other time, 3 days later, 5 days later, there was a conversation going on, he happened to catch a piece of it and he walked back out. Why? Because he doesn't think he belongs in the house. What is the one thing that's always been told to us as Christians? Well, that prophetic thing, that's not really you. You better shut the front door. With you in the house. It's not a gifting, folks. It's an environment of a son and a daughter. It is the last days. It is the Holy Spirit upon you. You admitted to me last week that there is no other version of Holy Spirit upon that does not include the prophetic dreams and visions. And you're right, because there isn't any other version in your Bibles except that one. Notice he says this. He talked about himself. The son remains in the house forever. And then listen, get this. Verse 38 of John chapter 8, he says this. He's talking to the religious crowd around him, right? And he's still talking about the environment of a son. Okay? He says, I speak the things which I have seen with my father. But notice it's no different on the other side of the aisle. It's still the same environment, a son with a father. The conversation is constant. He says, I'm a son and I speak the things which I've seen with my father. Oh, and you do too. You also do the things which you've heard from your father. So the conversation of a father and a son or a father and a daughter is a conversation that's constant. It's not a little bit here, a little bit there. But yet we've been nannied by religious thought processes that put us out of the house, living in a barn, thinking that we're only entitled to just a little bit. So after a while, we stop even trying, and we'll let the big man at the church house give it to us. Hebrews chapter 1 verse 5 in the Passion Translation. For God has never said to any angel what he said to Jesus. You are my favored son. Today I have fathered you. And this I will be a father to him and he will be a son to me. So he's quoting two Old Testament verses. The Aramaic literally says this. Every day I will begot you. What is he talking about? He's talking about that ongoing conversation that's always. He's quoting Psalm chapter 2, verse 7, when he's today I begot. Notice what it says there. Psalm 2, verse 7, Passion Translation. I will reveal the eternal purpose of God, for he has decreed over me, you are my favored son. So the environment of a son, the environment of a daughter is to reveal father's eternal purposes. I don't care if it's for you or somebody else. That's our job. What do you think the prophetic does? living every day in the house. So after Jesus' resurrection, that's why he said this. Now, we read these verses, but I bet you we didn't read it like this. Jesus cautioned Mary because she wanted to touch and hold on to him. She said, Mary, don't hold on to me yet. I haven't ascended to my Father. He's not only my Father, God, but now he's your Father. What did he just say? The exact same thing that Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 and 2 are saying. But now, in these last days, he speaks to us in the language of a son, or you could say as a daughter. It's an ongoing, constant conversation. Romans 8, verse 14, in the Mirror translation. The original life of the Father revealed in his Son is the life the Spirit now conducts within us. There's no version B. It's the same. In fact, I'll submit this to you. The original life of the Father revealed in the Son, it's not talking about just when he was walking around on the planet. Because John made the statement in John, and you can only get this in the original language, that he who says he's abiding in him will also be walking present tense even as he is walking right this moment. Can you see this? You can twist John up, 1 John up, but it's only if you unhitch it from this and you make it be this in the natural focusing only. And that's what people do. They only see the sin, the failure. Anyone that says they don't have sin, they're lying. That's not what that entire letter is about. It's about this conversation that's ongoing, constant. How to recognize it, how to know what it looks like, how to know what it produces, and how not to let anybody talk you out of it. You guys getting anything out of this?
Yeah.
Romans chapter 9, verse 26 in the New American Standard. They shall be called sons of the what? The theological concept of God. Is that what it says? No. The idea of God. A picture of God. No, it's the living God. Whenever you see the word living, I don't care whether it's living word or living God, that's telling you that it's an ongoing, constant interaction with that thing. Or that person, right? He's not a concept up there in somewhere we don't know about. Living means the conversation, the interaction is always. Why? Because you're in the house. Hebrews even talks about the one who builds the house is worth more honor than the one who's a servant in it. Talking about Moses. Who's the one that built the house? The Son. That made you sons and daughters in the same house to partake of the same environment. Second Corinthians 6, verse 16 through 18, Passion Translation. We are the temple of the living God. How in the world? I'm sorry, guys. I need a drink. Let's just read these verses and then I'll just give you my commentary. 2 Corinthians 6, 16 and verse 18 in the Passion Translation says, you are the temple of the living God. Everybody say living. Just as God has said, I will make my home in them and walk among them. I will be their God and they will be my people. I will be a true father to you and you will be my beloved sons and daughters. But don't ever expect to be used in the prophetic because I'm not that much of a present father. Is that what it says? But that's what we've thought. We thought. You're seeing the categorization of theology now, aren't you? It doesn't make sense. We'll say amen, praise the Lord on this, but we'll look down at the ground and shuffle our feet when somebody starts talking about you being used in the prophetic. First Corinthians 6:17, the one who joined himself to the Lord is mingled into one spirit with him. Can you explain to me how if you're one spirit with him, that you're not going to be utilized in prophetic things? How's that possible? No longer two separate realms, Romans 8, verse 9. I've always wondered what this verse means. Now I know. Well, I have the bigger picture of it, and I get it now. I got it before, but I really get it now. Romans 8, verse 9, New American Standard. You are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. How many of you are born from above, and the Spirit of God lives on the inside of you? You have recognized that Jesus really is who He says He is. Then this verse is telling you that you are no longer in the flesh, only having to settle for a piece of revelation here and a piece of revelation there, but you're now in the family because both of those realms have been fused together, and you're actually in the Spirit, and the conversation from father to son or father to daughter is ongoing, constant. Not only can you sit down with this word and learn how to recognize eternity staring you in the face, but you also can learn how to pick it up when you're out there in the marketplace and speak it to somebody else when he wants to tell them something. Because you're not in the flesh, you're in the Spirit. Because both of those realms are now one realm. Hebrews 10:19-22, Passion Translation. I could go on forever, but I won't. Now we are brothers and sisters in God's family as sons and daughters. Welcome, because of the blood of Jesus, He's welcomed us and come right to us to come right into the most holy sanctuary in the heavenly realm, boldly and with no hesitation, for He has dedicated a new life-giving way for us to approach God. For just as the veil was torn in two, Jesus' body was torn open to give us free and fresh access to Him. And since we now have a magnificent King Priest to welcome us into God's house, we come closer to God and approach Him with an open heart, fully convinced by the revelation of faith, I put that in there, that nothing will keep us at a distance from Him. Why? Because you're inside of Him. For our hearts have been sprinkled with blood to remove iniquity, and we've been free from an accusing conscience. Why do you think Peter said in Acts chapter 2, Acts chapter 3, when he's talking to the people, he said, repent of your sins so that you can become, so that you can receive the Spirit upon the promise of the Father that was to you, to your family members, and to everybody, all as many as the Lord God calls, which is everybody. Why did he say that? Well, religion has told us that, well, you got to repent, brother. If you want anything, you got to repent. I'll submit to you that you need to tell that bad babysitter to shut up. Because the reason why Peter is telling you is because Jesus already sprinkled your conscience so that you'll never be dogged out by an accusing conscience ever again. We're going to tell you one other reason in a minute. Because if you can get, if you'll allow yourself to be free from an accusing conscience, now you're completely in tune with and able to receive and notice and pick up on the things that the conversation of the family. I don't understand why his DNA has such a problem with him calling them the righteousness of God. They don't understand that the reason he does that is because when you come into the family, the only thing he wants you to master is learn how to master moving in this one realm, which is eternity. And learn the family conversation. Yeah. 1 John 2, verses 5 through 8. Whoever keeps his word in him, the love of God is truly being perfected. That's his spontaneously spoken words. By this we know that we're in him. Everybody say, in him. The one who says he's abiding in him ought himself to walk in the same manner as he is walking. That's literally what it says. Behold, I'm writing a new commandment to you, but I'm not writing a new commandment to you, but it's an old one. But really, actually, it's a new one. I'm paraphrasing because of time. He says in verse 8, 1 John chapter 2, he says, on the other hand, I am writing you a new commandment, which it's true in him and in you. Because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. What in the world does that verse even mean? If you're living in two realms. You see here that he's talking about the one realm. Notice this. Hebrews chapter 6 verses 4 and 5. uses language like this. It talks about God's light, which is talking about revelation. It's talking about the gifts of the heavenly realm. It talks about the Holy Spirit. It talks about feasting on the good word of God. It talks about the power of the age that's breaking in. What's the age that's breaking in? Eternity. Because there is no separate realm now, guys. You guys, I bet you every one of you guys read this verse. I even quoted in the New American Standard Bible, so someone can't say, well, that's just the way the Passion Translation reads it. No, let's look at the New American Standard. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to become conformed to the image of his Son, so that he would be the firstborn among many brethren, he would be the firstborn among many brethren, and these, let me just read from the back screen because it's a little hard for me in the front. Okay. It says he foreknew he predestined to become conformed to the image of his Son. Let me say the image of his Son. So that he would be the firstborn among many brethren, and that these he would predestine. He called, and whom he's called, he's justified, and whom he's justified, he's glorified. Now, can you tell me how in the world are you ever going to be conformed into the image of a Son if you're never in on the family conversation? So if we are one spirit with him, and Acts 17 says, in him we live, move, and have our being, and Romans chapter 8 says that a mature son or daughter is the one who's led by the Spirit, little s or big s, doesn't matter. And all things belong to us. That's either 1st or 2nd Corinthians. And he's freely given us all things when he gave us his Son. Can someone explain to me, if he's freely given us all things belong to us, in him we live, move, and have our being, we're one spirit with him, and if we're mature, we are led by the Spirit, big S or little s, can somebody explain to me why somehow that doesn't include the prophetic lifestyle? Notice again what Holy Spirit had Paul pray, and I'll finish with this. In Ephesians. Now when you read Ephesians, you'll understand what he's saying. And it's not just some nice theology that makes you feel good because, ooh, this is an exciting verse, and you file it in your theological Rolodex. Notice what he says. I have never stopped interceding for you. My heart is full of thanks to God for you, and I pray continually. What does he pray? That the Father of glory, what is the Father of glory? Manifestation. In these last days, I will pour up on all flesh, all human beings, men, women, doesn't matter, up from my Spirit, and they're going to manifest prophetic things from my Spirit, dreams, visions, and these signs will follow them that believe in my name. The Father of glory, I pray continually that the Father of glory, the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, would unveil, everybody say unveil. You know, when that veil was ripped, that was symbolic for a whole lot more than what we thought. When that veil was ripped that revealed the Holy of Holies from the commonplace, I'm going to tell you what happened in the spirit realm. That veil that separated the natural realm and the eternal realm was no longer two different locations. So he prays that the Father of glory would unveil in you the riches of the Spirit of wisdom, the Spirit of revelation, through the fullness of the one, or the fullness of being one with Christ. Do you understand that this whole theological idea of being one with Christ is a whole lot more than just an idea of you being one with Christ? How come I was never taught that? Well, quite frankly, how come you were never taught that? We were just feeling good about the whole idea of being one with Christ. He's talking about a conversation. That's all the time. I pray that the light of God will illuminate the eyes of your imagination. Oh, here it is, flooding you. Not Hebrews chapter 1. Well, in the previous days, I used to give you a little bit at a time, a little bit of revelation here, a little bit of revelation there. Not anymore. The eyes of your imagination flooding you with light until you experience the full revelation. Everybody say full revelation. Of our great hope of glory. We know that is the reason He called you to Himself. Exact same words used in Acts chapter 2 or Acts chapter 3. In connection with the Spirit upon you and the operation of prophetic dreams and visions. Notice this last part. And I pray that you explore. Everybody say explore. And experience for yourselves all the riches of this wealth that has been freely given to you, freely given to all. So he says he wants you to explore and experience it. I'm just going to tell you right now, let me relieve you in your emotions. The fact that we have so much of the Christian population that is completely, absolutely clueless of the fact that the prophetic lifestyle is a lifestyle that is every family member's attribute is not your fault. But, let me say but. You just got the word of the Lord on it. He says, go explore it and experience. Go explore it and experience it. The more you explore it, the more you'll experience, and the more these verses will be real to you. The only reason that everybody else stands back in the bleachers is because they don't want, I think somebody even said it, they're afraid. They don't want to get on the field and explore anything because there might be some blowback or there might be a learning curve. So what? At least in the learning curve, at least you're doing it. You can learn from your learning making mistakes. For God promised the Holy Spirit for you and for your families, for those yet to be born, and for everyone whom the Lord God called to Himself, and that means everybody. Yep. Y'all stand up. One last thing I want to show you is just so amazing. Remember how in the book of Acts where Peter said that he wanted them to repent from their sins so that they could experience the refreshing from the presence of the Lord? And it talked about that Jesus was resurrected and he's seated at the right hand of Father. And he has to stay there until the restoration of all things. You remember those verses? Another place he says in Acts that he has to stay there until his enemies are made his footstool. Right? Same verbiage used in the letter to the Hebrews. We call it the book of Hebrews. It says this, I'm reading from the Passion Translation. Take your seat next to me at my right hand until I force your whispering enemies to be a rug under your feet. Do you know who those whispering enemies are? It's the demonic realm whispering into the ear of everybody you work with, everybody you see at the mall, everybody that you live with, everybody that you do life with. There's constant this going on in their heads. Now you understand that the Holy Spirit upon you is not an option, it's a mandate, because a developed prophetic lifestyle brings real-time encouragement to people, builds them up, brings comfort from one who already knows them, and silences his whispering enemies in their life. It is not an option. It is a last-day environment we have to develop. people that you work with, people that you live with, people that you know, people you live next to, they're constantly having darkness yap in their ears and tell them who they're not. But they believe it because it's there. Now you understand the place for the prophetic in the life of a man and a woman of God. It has, the Spirit upon you has to develop this in you so that he can have a voice into those same dark realms that is already getting a bunch of yapping. That's why in 1 Corinthians 14 it says, as soon as that person who's unschooled in the prophetic walks into the midst of those that are not, and they begin to tell him or her something from inside of them that only they and God know about, they'll fall on their face and say, surely God's among you. Because those are the secrets that that man and woman has. While all that yapping's going on, he wants it to go away. And finally somebody speaks to it. Father, we just give you praise. We love you. Holy Spirit, just open the eyes of the understanding of everybody that's in this room and listening to the sound of my voice. You were made for greater things than you've chosen to participate in. But as easily as we've chosen to not participate, we can choose to participate. So Holy Spirit, I would ask you just develop these things in our lives. Turn up those moments where we get the glimpses, where we see that quick glance, we get that impression. We maybe even hear a phrase or something that you say in a given situation and given moment. May we come to understand that what we've called the gifts of the Spirit are simply the manifestation of the Spirit upon somebody's life. And that's it. We ask that you cause these to begin to be frequent. Let us in on the family conversation. We just love you and praise you for it, Father. And we think of what you're doing in our lives individually and as a church. And we just praise you and bless you for it. And thank you that you will, your heart's desire, what you have in your heart for this church, it will come to pass. And we just give you praise and glory and honor. But with that prayer said, amen, amen. Well, go explore and participate and experience.
Thank you for listening. For service times and other event information, visit www.bestlifechurch.org.